Before I start the sermon, I had promised Jerry that there would be no rain during Bethlehem. And then Sharon came to me Friday night and said, "Pastor, you know the weather forecast?" I said, "I haven't looked at it." He said, "It's rain, rain, rain." You know? So I said, "Okay." So I asked Jerry, "Jerry, what do you want? You want like a rain before or after?" And he said, "No rain will be good, but, you know, a rain before the program, maybe we can do that." We're going to pray to God. There is no rain during the program of Bethlehem. Absolutely no rain during the program that we run here in this church. Because we are telling His story. We are telling God's story of how He sent His Son. And we're going to pray that we tell that story without any hindrance from the nature or any work that will work against our work. So, can we as a church say amen to that?
Amen.
Yes. Thank you, Lord, for the amen and hearing our prayer. This is the second in the series of our Christmas series. Now, Incarnere. So, Incarnere is not a misprint. It's a Latin word for incarnate. So we're talking about how God became man. That He incarnated and became man and dwelt and walked among us. So we looked at hope last week. And today we want to look at peace. The peace of God. And the sermon is, of course, Jesus, the radical Prince of Peace. I put the word radical because this is so radical. The peace that He talks about. Can we say radical?
Radical.
Good. You guys are radical, right? Very good. So, are you finding peace where you are this morning? That's what I want to ask. Are you at peace with yourself, and are you at peace with God? Do you have peace in your life? Because peace is a gift of God. It's a gift. But do you have that peace? Have you encountered the God of peace? That in this endless cycle of violence and conflict, you embody peace within you and experience peace where you are. Are you experiencing peace in your marriage? Are you experiencing peace in your workplace? Are you experiencing peace at church? Are you experiencing peace at home? Are you at peace with yourself when you are absolutely alone by yourself? Do you have the peace of God? The word peace in Greek is irene. Okay? Irene and shalom in Hebrew. See, but when you say peace, shalom, it's not just good feeling. It's not just husband and wife, "Oh, we are at a good place now. Let's not do anything to rattle where we are." It's not like that. Shalom is wellness. It's not just peace. It's total wellness. That's shalom. And in Greek, I like this Greek, so we'll talk about this peace in Greek. In Greek, it means, eirene, in Greek means all essential part put together. Okay? Just like we have put together Bethlehem. If you put in the wrong place, it's not going to work. That's why you have all the signs, southwest, northwest. I was working with Joel, our president of the board, and say, "Pastor, you got to turn this way. This is northwest, southwest. You see the sign? You know, if I put it on the wrong place, it's not going to work." Peace is all essential parts put together perfectly. Right? So, I want you to keep that definition in your mind today as we talk about peace. The first one I want to talk about is Christ's peace is eternal peace. And when we look at the scripture in Luke 2:8-9, "Now there were in In the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, Luke 2, 8 and 9, they were keeping watch the flock by night, and the angel of the Lord came and stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around, and they were greatly afraid. They were greatly afraid. Peace is not the absence of fear. Peace is not the absence of fear, but the presence of an opportunity to encounter the true peace. When we say peace, it doesn't mean fear is not there. So at 18, I don't know how many of you are 18 here. At 18, I was a troubled young man. I felt like my soul was tormented. And my spirit was restless. How do I know that? Because I would wake up in the middle of the night, sweating, hyperventilating, and very afraid of dying. Very afraid of dying. The fear was real. It gripped my heart. It tormented my soul. And I would sit up on the bed and I would pray and ask for help. What's going on with me? I was very anxious. It wasn't just one night. Several nights. Almost about a year. It was really, really getting bad for me. So I had to call somebody and ask to pray. And we prayed together. And there wasn't like a magic thing that washed over me and my fear was gone. No, it wasn't like that. But I prayed. At the end of the year, my cousin had planned for a Bible camp in a village, in a Manipur village, very near to Burma. So we're going to go and do a Bible camp for a village. Would you want to come? Now, I didn't want to go, you know. But he's my cousin. And I couldn't say no. So I said, oh, yeah, I'll try to come. But in my head, I'm saying, I'm not going to go, you know. I don't want to go. But two of my friends heard that I was going, so they want to come. Now, see, two friends are coming. Now I got to go. And two of my friends, one of the friend is a borderline drug addict. Okay, he's like a, let's say, drug addict. Okay. The other one is a borderline alcoholic. He used to sleep in the class because he's drunk. I was in college. I would nudge him to get up, you know. The professor would see that he's sleeping. Sometimes he's right in front. And he sits on the table and snoring away to glory, you know. And he wouldn't wake up. It's the truth. And so now this alcoholic and drug addict is coming with me to the camp. Okay. So right after New Year, it's a 2 days journey. We went. The family got together and prayed and sent both of us. And I'm going to pick up this alcoholic guy in another city, town. It's a day journey. Walking. So the first journey was okay. We went downhill. Right? We went downhill. That was okay. The valley. And we start climbing. It's 8,500 feet above sea level. It's a climb. Okay? All the way to the top. We have to climb. So we're climbing 10 minutes. And we have to sit down and rest for 20 minutes. This guy has no stamina. I mean, he is an addict. Come on, let's go. I will walk ahead and wait there. So I sit and he comes and said, let's wait a little bit. And he was looking back and he wanted to go back. I was happy because it was too far to go back now, right? Say, no, we're not going. If you want to learn about commitment, you can learn from an addict, okay? They're real good at commitment. So we went. It's supposed to take about 3.5 hours walking. We started in the morning and we reached there at night. The whole day we walked. 10 minutes, 20 minutes rest, 10 minutes, 20 minutes rest. And we reached, it was night. We were so hungry. When we got there, my friend's parents had prepared the meal. We ate. And this guy who is an alcoholic, you know, he didn't want to go to the camp. I said, no, we got to go. I've walked here for a day now. We got to go. So we got onto the bus. And then the bus dropped us halfway. There is no road from there. We got to walk again. And we walked from there again to get to that village near the Burma-Myanmar border. We went there for the camp for 5 days. And for 4 days, these two guys, they were just fooling around with everybody. They were, you know, they were doing the things, what I don't know what, how they carried the stuff in the camp too. You know, they were able to get whatever they need in the camp for 4 days. I was like, oh God, what's going to happen? We prayed for them because I was one of the counselors. We prayed for them every day, every night. The fifth day came, we were going to go home. These guys, nothing happened. I was like, okay, you know, they're going to go back the same. And we had a big campfire on top of the mountain. Then we can see miles and miles from top, all over. At the campfire, people are writing their sins in the paper, coming to the fire and putting in the campfire and say, God, forgive me for my sins, and burning the paper. We were about to close the prayer. Surprise, surprise. My drug addict friend guy came with the paper. He wrote whatever he had to write. And he put it in the fire. You know, I was like, oh, one. Thank you, Lord. Even one's enough. Then the alcoholic guy came with his paper. And he wrote and he put, and both of them committed their life to Christ that day. My leg ache, back ache, whatever, for 2 days of walking, it didn't, it just disappeared. I was just so joyful. Fast forward. My friend, the drug addict guy, he's very handsome, very tall. Just splitting image of me. Tall and handsome. He went to the army. And they had to make him dig his own grave. And they shot him and they buried him. And somebody told me that he was very peaceful. He was not worried or anxious or crying as he dug his own grave, that he had some peace in him. And they shot him and they buried him. When I went home, his mother came out. She was just hanging on me and sobbing. You know. A friend has come home. I thought about that moment, what he was going through as he was digging his own grave, and as he was going to be shot, executed, you know, at the back of his head. Then I remembered the campfire moment. That he had given his life to Christ. And that gave me some peace. That peace is not the absence of fear, but the presence of an opportunity to encounter the real, true peace. In this troubled time, in this endless cycle of violence and conflict, where do we find peace? We find peace in the Prince of Peace, the radical peacemaker, our Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone here wants to live in fear? Or are you living in fear? No one wants to live in fear. But let me ask you this. Are you living in fear? If you want to get out of fear, the only hope that you have is Jesus Christ, who offers to you true peace. That brings me to the second point, that Christ's peace is an inclusive peace. See, the angel said to them, to the shepherd, "For behold, I bring to you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Luke 2:10. So, see, peace is not the absence of fear. In the second one, I want to talk about that. Peace is not the absence of division. But what? It's the presence of a real hope for true unity. When we say peace, it doesn't mean there is no division. There is. But this is an opportunity for true unity. In Chicago, in one Sunday after the sermon, I gave a moment of prayer and asked people to walk forward if they need prayer. Some people say, "Hey, Pastor, we don't do that anymore. We don't ask people to walk forward. You know, it's not cool to do that." I don't know. Your pastor is pretty cool. Yeah? Come on, yeah? When I opened my eyes, there were two young women standing in front of me. I've never seen them. And they were crying. And I walked down and say, "You know, how can I pray for you?" And they had responded. It was a Christmas season time. They had responded to the message, and they have walked forward to give their life, to rededicate their life, and asking for prayer. As we continue to talk and pray, I found out that they work at a casino, in a big casino there, and they're working girls in the casino. So I'm thinking, okay, you know, it registered to me later on what kind of work they do, okay? Because after the prayer, and I'm excited, and I say, "You know, I'll come and see both of you girls at your workplace." And they look at me and say, "Really?" Then I knew, okay, now I know what work we're doing here, right? The thing is, Jesus came to you and me. You know, Jesus came to our workplace. The workplace we think that we shouldn't go. Dirty place. Abominable place. Unacceptable place. No, good Christian doesn't go there. But Jesus came to you and me. Sinful, ugly, imperfect. If Jesus was thinking like us, he would have never come to us. But he came. It should not be too weird and strange for us to go to a strip club. Not that I'm saying, guys, you know. Hey, pastor, say go to strip club, huh? He went to a place where people need the gospel. That's what I'm saying. Jesus came to the shepherd, the most common people at that time. The most common people at that time, that you wouldn't count them if you were going to plan some important event in the history of the world. He went to them. He didn't just go, you know. He even did a great concert for them. And who were the singers? It was the angels. I mean, he blew up the sky, and the angels sang to this common people. He came to them. Not only that, He came to the Samaritan woman. The Samaritan woman who had five supposedly husbands. Marginalized, outcast, that she would go and fetch water when nobody was there. He came to them. Jesus came to the adulterous woman, a sinner, whom people wanted to stone her to death, take her life. Well, he came to her. Jesus came to Nicodemus, the rabbi, the teacher, the professor. Jesus came to Zacchaeus, the rich man who made money, swindling money from people. Rich people, professors, teachers, adulterous woman, immoral woman, common people. Who did he not go to? He went to everybody. He went to everybody. Why? Because this peace, this Christ peace, is unity. It's bringing everyone together. That's why we say one body. Can we say one body? This is one body. Yes, amen. The bread that we're going to have, the blood that we're going to have today, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ makes us one body. And this peace brings us true unity, just as the triune God, the triune unity. Christ's peace brings true unity. That brings me to the third one, to say that Christ's peace is real peace. Christ's peace is real peace. How do we experience real peace that Christ offered? For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Who is Christ the Lord? Peace is not the absence of conflict, but it is the presence of hope to encounter the Prince of Peace, that is Jesus Christ. The Iranian-American pastor Sayyid Abidani, has been imprisoned in Iran since 2012 because he would not deny that Jesus is the Lord, that Jesus is Christ. You have heard his wife talked about her husband many times. Why would he do that? Why wouldn't he come home to his wife and to his children and just say, "Oh, I renounce the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not my God." The widow, Marlam Farhat, told us that she was very proud that her husband stood firm in his faith and that he didn't deny Jesus. When about 21 Egyptians were beheaded by ISIS, and they were all Christians. 150 miles south of Cairo, in the village of Al-Aur, the widow declared that, "I'm very proud that my husband did not deny Jesus Christ when he was going to be beheaded." Peace is not the absence of conflict and violence. But what is peace? Peace is the assurance of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing that our life here is not permanent, that we are on a journey to a greater glory. The residents there honor the 21 sacrificed. Their pictures are prominently displayed in the sanctuary of Virgin Mary Church there today. You know, death needs life. Do you know that? That death needs life? That without life, death cannot survive. Life does not need death, but death needs life. And you know, what is the reward of sin? Death. Sin cannot live without death. sin cannot survive on its own without death. But Christ came to give us life. And because of this Son of God, the Prince of Peace, the sting of death, we don't have the sting of death. He takes away the sting of death that we can have peace, that a widow can have peace when her husband is brutally murdered in the name of Jesus Christ, because Christ has taken the sting of death. The wages of sin is death. Sin needs death. Without death, there is no sting. But Jesus died for all of us, that death will have no sting in our life. Death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? It's all on the cross. And Jesus paid it all for us. That brings me to Christ's peace. It's just peace. Christ's peace is just peace. I want us to draw our attention to the table. And in a couple of minutes, we're coming to come to the Lord. I want you to reflect on the death, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ before we partake this. This table is for everyone that receive and believe that Jesus is the Son of God. This table is open to all the followers of Jesus Christ. Because this is a just peace. When I was in Chicago, I was working with one of the pastors. He was from India. He had come from India. And we were talking about, I was pastoring a new church plant to many of the Indian Americans that have come there. Very, very affluent, educated church. You know, we had professors, bank managers, IT guys, private businesses. It was a great time. But in the conversation, it came out about the caste system in India. Now, if you're not from India, there are four caste systems. You know, the Brahmin, the priestly class, the royal class, the one who rules, is known as the Kshatriyas, and the Vaishyas, the businessmen, and then you have the Shudras, that are the lowest. And then you call untouchables. This system ruled India for thousands of years, and even when Christians, when people have come to the Lord, sometimes they are not able to kick off with the system that the family and forefathers and traditions have been a part of their lives. So we're talking about communion. That Christ's peace is just peace. God of justice to all people, all mankind. He said, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth and goodwill to mankind. We have communion where you pass on the cup and you dip. But there, we drink from the cup and we pass on the cup so people can drink from the cup. A little different. If I do here, I don't know, Pastor, you're bringing changes here. So let's say I am the Shudras. I am the untouchable. And there are lines of new converts, and at the end is the Brahmin, the priest. The question comes, when the cup is passed to the Shudras, will the Brahmin convert drink? Because if you touch a Shudra, you become unclean. A Brahmin should not touch a Shudras. You drink and eat, intermarry with them, you become unclean. This Christian there is thinking, should I drink the communion wine or not? Because if I drink the communion wine, I'm going to become unclean. But Christ died for us on the cross. And everyone is worthy of his blood. Everyone is worthy to be called a child of God. That's the beauty of this peace. There is no slave, no free, no Gentiles, no Jew, no male, no female. Everyone is welcome as one body in the kingdom of God. Can we say one body? This is the just peace. This table is a just peace. Male and female, rich and poor, slave and free, black or white, Asian or Hispanic, this table is for everyone this morning. And all of us are worthy because of the blood of the Lamb. And Santa Clara First Baptist Church is a church for all nations, of all nations, and we welcome to the body of Christ, regardless of your status, your caste, your class. We welcome you just as you are. And we welcome you to the table of the Lord to partake in the peaceable kingdom of the Lord and to experience the peace of God. Amen? Yes. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes. Now, I want to invite our board, the board that we have elected last Sunday, and I want to invite the board to come, and our worship team will get ready for the communion. Can all the board of our church please come in front?